Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you ask God to help you focus and for Him to help you get the point that He wants you to get today. God, I thank You that You have sent Your Son so that we can trust Him and become part of Your family, that we can have eternal life. While we're here on this earth, You still have things for us to do, not just wait around for heaven. And so, God, I pray that You would guide us today even through Your Word to have perspective on that. God, that we would give ourselves to the things that You want us to, trusting You that it's the best. So we engage in studying Your Word today with trust. Speak to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Somebody in our body this last week was facing a terrible circumstance, and he had a meeting about it at work the next day after he told us about it, was asking for prayer. And after the meeting was over, one of our brothers asked, "How did it go?" And he said, "Not the way I hoped, but I'm so happy I know God is in charge and all will work out for the best." Do you have confidence in that? That whatever circumstance you're facing, that God is in charge and things will work out for the best? Because you can. One, if you trust the Lord Jesus, God is at work in your life. And if you follow what God wants you doing, He will be at work in your life in special ways, like we're going to see today in Paul's life. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. Several chapters ago, Acts recorded Paul going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, Paul got attacked by a crowd of Jews, and that led Paul to getting taken into custody by the Roman authorities, and the Romans started doing a long investigation as to why Paul got attacked in the way that he did, which included a couple of legal hearings. And after the first hearing, which ended in Paul almost getting torn to pieces by the Jews, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul and told him to be courageous because he must still witness about Jesus in Rome. Then, during a Paul that talk was having with the Roman governor, Paul appealed to Caesar, which made the governor send Paul to Rome, like God said he needed to go to. So at the point we're picking up our study today, Paul is traveling to Rome to fulfill the Lord telling him that he must be a witness in Rome. I'm going to read the whole travel narrative straight through to get its full impact. This record of Paul's travel on the ship to Rome is very detailed about the voyage. In fact, three quarters of the passage is about details of the voyage, naming landmarks and what the crew did to deal with certain circumstances on the boat, all sorts of other details. And so in preparation for that, I want to read to you what scholar John Polhill has written about all those details. Quote, "From the perspective of Luke's purpose as a historian and a theologian, one is at somewhat of a loss to explain Luke's detailed treatment of the voyage. It does little to advance knowledge of the spread of the gospel. But it is precisely through this extensive presentation of the story itself that the full theological impact is conveyed. Luke was at his literary best in this account, building up suspense in his dramatic portrayal of the violence of the storm, the desperation of the sailors, the abandonment of all hope. But Paul's God would not abandon them. One cannot miss the emphasis on the divine providence, and it is precisely through the detailed telling of the story that the lesson has its greatest impact. It is narrative theology at its best. So look at chapter 27, starting in verse 1, while I read. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adriamycian ship, which was about to set sail for the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to the sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon. And Julius, the centurion, treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to the sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary to us. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salome. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to the place called Fair Haven, near which was the city of Lysay. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of cargo and of ship, but also our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euryquilo, and when the ship was caught in it, they could not face the wind. We gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. We were scarcely able to get the ship's lifeboat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the gear, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice, and not to have set sail for Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that things will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' When the 14th day came, as they were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's lifeboat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchor from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's lifeboat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish.' Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes off the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to break up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul to safety, kept them from their intention and commanded those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest followed, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. Chapter 28. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of rain, the rain had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them upon the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat, and fastened itself on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered in the island and which had the twin brothers as its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived in Regium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Petulia. There, we found some brethren, where we were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. By the way, those are about 30 to 45 miles away. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So I already read you one scholar's thoughts on why these sailing details are here, and there are apparently tons of opinions about why the details are the way that they are. I have two thoughts about this. Here's the first one. The inclusion of many of the details, I think, shows how experienced and how clever the sailors were. They were doing all sorts of things and clearly had knowledge of how to handle these situations. But what also seems clear is that all their knowledge and all their craftiness would have only led to their death. They wouldn't have been able to save themselves, except that Paul was present on the ship. And because Paul was following what God wanted him to do, God was present and was active with that ship. God was taking care of Paul and graciously chose to take care of all those other people also. I have another thought on why all these travel details and storm details and details of what the sailors did and the stop in Malta. I have a thought about why those are there. But let me quickly review some of the events first, because it'll help us understand the big points. So I'm going to give some events and small points about those, and it leads to my big point about why I think all this is presented the way it's presented. The centurion didn't trust Paul when Paul first gave his counsel that they shouldn't set sail. And we might go, okay, that makes sense. You know, they're sailors, and he consulted the sailors, and the sailors thought otherwise, and he didn't listen to Paul. But anyway, he didn't listen to Paul. But after a while of watching Paul and listening to Paul, the centurion did trust Paul, even on some matters that you might not think he would look to Paul for. Maybe it's because he just saw that Paul was a man of God. Maybe he trusted that Paul had received a message from God. And therefore, the centurion ordered that all those who were abandoning the ship, all the sailors, when Paul said they had to stay on the ship, he told them to stay on the ship because Paul said that's what needed to happen for them all to be saved. Paul even received favor from the Roman centurion twice. Once was at the beginning of the trip and once at the end of the trip. At the beginning of the trip, the centurion let Paul go to receive care from his friends. At the end of the boat trip, he didn't let Paul be killed with all the prisoners escaping. And that was kind of a big deal because a Roman soldier could be killed himself if he let his prisoners escape. And so it was a big deal for him to favor Paul in that way. Now, we might just see these things as happenstance. You know, life was just happening and storms happen and, you know, all these different things, they just happen. But we're probably supposed to understand the things that happened for Paul were God showing his favor to Paul. Yes, he was using the centurion, but it was really God. This is how God works in the world. Things happen out there and people make choices and people do things and it might just seem like the world and people and happenstance are causing things. But God is there. Paul survived the shipwreck, and so did all the other people on the ship. That was obviously God's hand because God had said that they would all survive. Paul also survived a viper bite, and the locals on the island thought that that must mean Paul's a god. But it's obvious to us that the God was taking care of Paul. Now, we don't have the promise of these kinds of care necessarily in our lives from God. But God had made Paul a promise that he was going to go to Rome. And so God was going to get him there. When God does make a promise, he keeps it. Sometimes it was by supernatural means, like the viper not poisoning him to death. Many times it was by means that seemed natural, like the centurion ordering him not to be killed. But even in those things that might seem natural, we can see God's hand. We should see our lives like this. We may not see what seems like supernatural things going on in our lives, but through what seems like the natural means of stuff that happens every day, when we are cared for, we should see God's hand. And I might add, give Him credit. Thank Him for it. So those are all the little points pouring into this big point. Here's the second thought I have about the presentation of these events. There are a ton of details of what was going on daily and down to the minutest of detail. And in all those details is not really God. It's just ships and ropes and anchors and winds and, you know, people said this and people did that. But in between all those daily details, all those travel details, we have Paul following God and being cared for by God. God only explicitly revealed himself and his activity a couple of times. In the middle of the journey, Paul received that revelation from the angel of God, reminding Paul not to be afraid because God was going to get him to Rome. He had to testify in Rome. Additionally, the angel told Paul that all those on board, that God had granted the lives of all those who were sailing with him. And then in the second event, we saw God directly at work healing people on the island of Malta. Obviously, God. But even though God's activity is not explicitly stated all throughout the account, and it's mostly about all these other details, three quarters of it is about all these other details, I think we, people of faith, can recognize God was really at work the whole time, achieving what he wanted. God was using all the events and all the choices that people made to achieve his goals. And because Paul was following what God wanted him to do, God was showing special favor. He had special activity in Paul's life. God was helping Paul. God was showing favor to Paul and even showing favor to others through Paul. Our lives every day are like that. It seems like life is full of all kinds of events and details that just happen. Places we go and people we talk to and refrigerators break and run out of gas and fill it up with gas and blah, 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 blah. And life, just life. And it's possible to only notice God when we do the marginal things, like go to church or pray or things that we see as patently spiritual. And it's possible to think that God's activity in our lives is little. It's just in the margins. When I do something that's spiritual. But we, people of faith, should recognize that God is at work all the time. God uses all the events and all the choices that people make to achieve His goals. It's amazing that God is letting millions of people all over the earth make free choices, and yet He's funneling all that to achieve His means, His goals, through all those various means. And if we are following God, doing what God wants us to do, this is where we get that. Remember at the beginning I said we get special. God is always at work, but we get the special work of God. If we are following what God wants us to do, God will help us and be involved with us in special ways, showing us favor, helping us, even showing favor to those around us through us. You want that? The questions are really, one, will we recognize God at work? Will we look for Him in the activities of life? Two, will we give ourselves to being an active part of God's work so that we can get that special involvement of His in our lives where He helps us and shows us favor and shows favor through us to others? God has places He wants you to go and things that He wants you to do. As you give yourself to doing those things, He will be with you in a special way. It may not always be smooth, like Paul had to go through the storms and the snake, but God was working through all that stuff. He still got Paul there, and He kept Paul safe. Now we might go, why didn't He just make the journey smooth? He could have just rescued Paul. Instead of rescuing Paul from all that stuff, He could have just made the whole journey smooth. Do you think we'd be reading this and recognizing God's hand so clearly if everything had been so smooth? You think if everything had just gone smoothly on the ship that all those people would have recognized God in the middle of it? It seems like they started recognizing God through Paul in the midst of all that difficulty that was going on. And so is the same with our lives. We face difficulties in our lives and we just go, why can't it be smooth, God? Why can't I just not have that? Why can't it just be this way? Why can't it be my way? And yet, through all those difficulties, God is showing Himself. I was just talking to somebody before this service, recounting some of the things that in the life of this church, and maybe in the pastor here, that the most difficult times that I've had here, that we've had here, is the times that God showed Himself the most clearly to me. And I'm super thankful. Not at the time I was going through it, but once it's over, super thankful that those things happen. And God's hand was definitely in it. God has places He wants you to go and He has things that He wants you to do. And if you give yourself to doing those things, He will be with you in special ways. And God will utilize you. God used Paul to bless the sailors. He will use you to bless people. God used Paul to heal. He will use you to minister to people in various ways. The ways He has planned for you. We can see in Paul's life what a human is supposed to look like who is listening to God, following the leading of God's Spirit, and doing what the Lord wants. We're actually supposed to see that in Jesus' life, and we're supposed to emulate Jesus. But many of us think, well, I can't do that. He was God. Yes, but he was a human, and he was led by the Father and empowered by the Spirit, so we are supposed to emulate him. But regardless, anyway, for those of us who have trouble thinking that we can emulate Jesus, here we have a fully human, flawed human Paul. And we can follow his example. Some of us will still say, but he was the Apostle Paul. I can't be like him. Well, if you aren't willing to fully give yourself to listening to God, following God's Spirit, doing what the Lord wants, you're exactly right. You can't be like him. But he was who he was because of God. He was a willing vessel to let God work through him, and he is the Apostle Paul who was so magnificent because of God working in his life. And so if you are willing to fully give yourself to listening to God, to following the leading of the Spirit, to doing what the Lord wants, you can be like him. You won't be the same as him. God has plans for you that are unique. So you won't be the same as Paul. You won't do the exact same things as he did. But you can be directed by God. God can work through you. You can be favored by God and utilized by God to bless and minister to others. God has places he wants you to go and things he wants you to do. And if you'll listen to him and follow him, he will be present in your life and working in your life in special ways. Look at chapter 28, starting in verse 16, as I read through the end of the chapter. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me, but because there was no grounds for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing these chains for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, which is Christianity, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke of through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their eyes they scarcely hear, or their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." A couple quick notes before I get to the main points there is, hearing Paul quote Isaiah there, he's speaking primarily about people who wouldn't receive the gospel, about non-believers. But I'd like to say to us, based on the last point that I preached about us listening to God and following God and that kind of stuff, do we want to be anything like someone who won't trust Jesus? Do we want to be those who are hearing but not understanding and seeing but not perceiving and our hearts becoming dull? I don't think so. And so we should give ourselves to actively hearing, recognizing, having a heart that's in the right place with God. Secondly, on a detail here, it said that he remained preaching the kingdom of God with all openness, unhindered. If you don't know, not only was Paul preaching, but the prison there, or his pseudo-imprisonment, is actually where Paul wrote a large number of the New Testament letters that he wrote to the various churches. So about his message to the Jews there. Jesus is the bridge between Old Testament Judaism and salvation being offered to everyone. The prophets foretold of the Messiah, the Christ. He has come in the person of Jesus. So now salvation is for everyone through faith in Jesus, the Christ. God has not rejected the Jews and taken salvation away from them. The Jews can believe in Jesus and receive salvation. But those Jews who won't believe in Jesus, they are rejecting God. Paul getting to Rome and testifying there wraps things up. Paul getting to Rome fulfilled the Lord's prophecy for Paul that he had to go to Rome and testify there. But it also fulfilled, at least in part, the Lord's prophecy of and commission to the early church that was given way back in the beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to the first Christians, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth." In Acts, we saw Christians did testify in Jerusalem. They were persecuted and they fled to the surrounding areas. And so there they testified about Jesus in Judea and Samaria. Paul appears to be at least the short-term fulfillment of the last part of Jesus' prophetic commission. Rome at the time was viewed as the end of the earth. And so Paul would be the short-term fulfillment of preaching the gospel to the end of the earth. But what Jesus said, recorded in Acts 1:8, was a prophecy. And the way prophecy usually works is that there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So the people that were hearing it at that time might see a fulfillment in their day, and there was another fulfillment that was after their day that was for another time, a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment in that time may have been Paul going to Rome and testifying. But the far fulfillment of the gospel being preached to the ends, to literally the end of the earth, that happens, is supposed to happen through us. It's supposed to happen through us. We are to be Jesus' witnesses to the end of the earth. I think that has two meanings. Some of your translations in Acts 1:8 don't say the end of the earth. They say other things. I think that word end is important because I think it has a double meaning. We literally have spread out around the entire earth. There are Christians all over the entire earth. But even further than just the entire earth, the gospel needs to go to your workplaces and your neighborhoods and your families, to the smallest little places everywhere, and we're the ones who are supposed to take it. And here's the double meaning. That's supposed to continue to happen until the literal end of the earth. We are supposed to keep doing it until Jesus comes again. Be his witnesses. If several months ago you didn't feel like you had what you needed to testify about Jesus, if you've been here listening to the messages and taking the messages to heart and mind, you shouldn't now feel like you don't have what you need. More than a quarter of the sermons in preaching through Acts, and we've been doing this since about September, more than a quarter of the sermons over that large course of time preaching through Acts have focused on our call to testify about Jesus. They have been helping us on how to be good, fearless witnesses and have given us perspective and on dealing with people's reactions that we might face as we go out and share Jesus with people. And so we should have the essentials that we need to share Jesus, to be His witnesses. Now, it's time to go. Go be His witnesses. That's our call to the end of the earth. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. Would you sit and continue to consciously listen to the Holy Spirit? Ask Him, what does He want you to go out of here with? Is there some perspective that He wants you to have? Is there something that He wants you to do based on what you heard today? Listen to Him. God, I pray that we would make a habit of listening to You. Listening to Your written word. Listening to Your Spirit. Taking Your direction. Even when it directly contradicts, maybe especially when it directly contradicts what our wisdom, what our thinking is, that we would follow You. That we would do things Your way. That we wouldn't expect our ways, that we wouldn't expect our results, that we wouldn't think our wisdom is better than Yours. And God, when You allow difficulties in our lives, if we're doing things Your way, that we would have a peace, a confidence, that even if things are rough, that You're at work, and You're especially at work in our lives because we're listening to You and following You and giving ourselves to You, and we would just trust. That we wouldn't be those people that would shake our fist at You, that would wag our finger at You, that would yell at You upset because of the way that You do things or because it didn't turn out the way I expected it to. But we would trust. You're at work. And as we give ourselves to You, You're at work special ways in our lives. For Your glory, but also for our good. We trust You and we love You. For we have nowhere else to go except for You, who are eternal life and who has the words of eternal life. Jesus, we pray in Your name. And all those people who agreed said, Amen.